Psalm 78, verses 4 through 8. We're in this series where we're going back over the 27 years that Ron and I have been here, and we're picking out about 10 messages to reflect upon that have ministered to me, and I pray they minister to you. But we've just simply entitled it, Play It or Say It Again. And we want to say it again, and we want to play the word over in our minds and our hearts again. I preached this message on August 11th, 2002, 17 years ago. And it's just simply entitled, Bible Truth for Parents. Bible Truth for Parents. I like what the bumper sticker said. It said, insanity is hereditary. You get it from your kids. There's no doubt that it can be tough to be a parent. And sometimes while we're trying to teach our kids, how many of you know our kids teach us something? We certainly can. Do you remember Mort Krim from Channel 4 years ago? He wrote a book called Second Thoughts. Just listen to this about the family. Fairy tales are wonderful because they always have the prince and the princess live happily ever after. But life isn't a fairy tale. In the real world, the prince may run off with the secretary. The princess may walk out on the family to find herself. The royal offspring may do drugs, and a downsizing at the plant may leave the entire family on the brink of bankruptcy. Once we accept the fact that bad things do happen to good people, then we can get on with the business of living life to its fullest, giving, loving, creating, sharing, and walking through every door of opportunity offered by this unpredictable, exciting experience called life. I would dare say that for parenting, Ron and I have been parents now for 7 years. Some of you have been parents for 60 or more years. And the fact of the matter is that it can be testing, can it? Rhonda has been stating to me, I don't think I'm exaggerating at all because I agree with her. We look at those two gifts that God has given to us, Elijah and Eleanor, you know what, given to us two children that we have adopted over the last 7 years. And I, with my wife, we rejoice every day. Can I tell you, even 7 years later, I look at them sometimes and I'll say, I can't believe that they're ours. And yet, the fact of the matter is, I'm like Rhonda. Rhonda will say to me often, you know what, Brad, this is the most rewarding thing and enjoyable thing that I do in life. And yet, it's the thing that also can make me feel like the ultimate failure. Yesterday, Ron and I were laying in bed together in the morning, ready to start the day. I was doing a wedding. Rhonda had a women's ministry meeting at the house. And then the two children had separate birthday parties to attend. And it was going to be a crazy day. And we were kind of just taking a breath before the day started. And we were both already awake. But Eli came in and crawled in bed on the side of his mother. And we were just laying there together. And Ellie, she tends to talk in her sleep. Okay. And so we're just all three just laying there, but Ellie was in her room. But all of a sudden we hear Ellie just say, go away. Not too long ago that Ellie does not like anything on her ice cream. And so we knew what she was dreaming. She yelled out in her sleep, I said no sprinkles. It's true. I was like, okay, no sprinkles. It really is like Dickens' tale, isn't it? You know what? Tale of Two Cities. It's the best of times, and it can be the most difficult of times. It's not worst, but it's difficult. And you need God's grace. And yet you wouldn't trade it for all the money in the world. So I want you to look at this passage today, Psalm 78. And I want to pick up reading at verse number 4. And I want to speak to you, and I want us to pray today. That's the goal. When I come to the pulpit, I usually have the end game in mind where I'm trying to go. by the Spirit's help. And I'm going to speak to, this morning, I'm going to speak to parents, going to speak to grandparents, and I would say, I want you to hear me. And I know there's not a lot in that age range of 12 and under, but there's some teens here and some 20-somethings. I'm going to speak to you at every point. And I would just ask you, would you keep your heart open to what the Spirit of the Lord would say today? Let's look at verse 4. We will not hide them. Hide them. What's the antecedent of the M? Trust me on this. It's the ways of God, the instruction of the Lord. That's what the psalmist is talking about. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed the statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God. It would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Look at that, would you? Would you one more time? Look at verses 6 and 7. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Isn't that our prayer as parents and grandparents today? That our kids, our grandchildren, your future kids, Blake and Alicia, those yet not born, would know the ways of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask that your anointing rest upon this practical word today. Lord, people didn't come to hear Brad Trask. They came to hear a word from you. I thank you for the time of worship where we sang songs unto you. Lord, I thank you for the time of worship where we prayed and sought your face for healing for people. Lord, I thank you for the time of worship where we gave our resources from this earth. But Lord, I also ask in this time of worship where we receive your word, I pray that it would speak to hearts and lives. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me, even if you can't, Lord, speak in spite of me to these people that you love. And when we leave this place, I pray, Lord, we'd have a greater understanding. The word of God would read us and we've read it and we would leave changed because the word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. You may be seated. I want to give you, you remember, we've told you before, it's not original with us, that Bible means literally the book. But I want you to look with me at basic instructions before leaving earth. That's the acronym for Bible. And I want you to look at these basic instructions. The word of God is so amazing, Brighton. If you study God's word and become a student of God's word, it gives you the instructions of how to be a parent, how to be a friend, how to be a husband, how to handle money, how to be a wife, how to succeed in life. And I want to talk to you about four stages of parenting today, depending on the age of your child. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, I want you to listen to each stage because I've got something to say to you in that stage. But kids and teenagers, I want you to listen because there's something to be said to each of you at each stage. So let's get right off running, can we? First off is stage number one, and that's the correcting stage. It's ages 0 to 5. Can I tell you, the ladies going through my notes and proofreading this past week and preparing the bulletin insert, as I walked out after I gave them my notes on Friday, they said, hey, Pastor, is there any way that for Sunday you could change the correcting stage from 0 to about 21 or 22? In this stage, the parent's goal is this, to correct a child's selfish nature. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Think about that. Folly. What does that mean? Sinfulness. Secular humanism is saying that people are basically good at heart. The world that we live in tries to proclaim that. They say if you give a child the right kind of education, if you give them the proper environment, they'll eventually blossom into their goodness. However, the Bible teaches something totally different. The Bible teaches that we're rotten to the core. Do you know that? The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? The Bible teaches that each and every one of us has to have a heart change. We call that repentance, which leads to conversion or salvation. We're still rotten sinners who are selfish until Jesus changes our hearts. Can you say amen? Not only does the Bible say it, but can I tell you? Minnesota Crime Commission in the state of Minnesota conducted a research project regarding juvenile delinquency. Listen to the summary of the Minnesota Crime Commission. This is, again, no inclination towards the things of God, but this is their conclusion, and I quote, "Every baby starts life as a potential criminal. He is completely self-centered. He or she wants what he or she wants when he or she wants his or her bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, or maybe his uncle's watch. If you deny him these things, he sees with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so little and helpless. This means that children are born as potential delinquents. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world, given free rein to satisfy their every want, every child would grow up to be a criminal, a thief, a killer." From the secular world. I find it interesting that the Minnesota Crime Commission said exactly what the word of the Lord says. A number of years ago, the Houston Police Department issued a list of four ways to make sure you ruin your kids. The four were this. Number one, give your child everything he or she wants. Number two, when your child picks up bad habits, laugh at them. When they stomp their foot and say no, just laugh. If you want to ruin your kids, never give them any spiritual training until they're 18 and then let them decide for themselves. Or fourthly, avoid using the word wrong. It may produce guilt in their life. You might ask, Brad, what do you think? How early should a person start disciplining their children? That's a great question. You know, Dr. James Dobson from Focus on the Family said really to correct at about 15 months. When they start to display a selfish, rebellious nature, that's the time to begin to correct it. Now, here's the child's discovery during this age. Now, I know there's not 5 and under-year-olds here, but there might be some that are 17 or 18 that never have experienced what ought to be corrective stage. And here's what they learn, parent, and here's what they learn, child. Obedience is good for me. Every child needs to take that attitude. They need to come to the place, whether they can verbalize it or not, they need to come to the place where they say, you know what, I'm going to do myself a favor. I'm going to obey my parents. Here's what the Bible says, Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Sometimes when I'm disciplining Eli, I will say, Eli, do you want to live a long time? And he'll kind of look at me and I'll say, you know what the Bible says, Eli? You obey mom and dad so that your days might be long upon the earth. God blesses an obedient boy or girl. Mom and dad, what is it you're trying to build them to be? I would submit to you, you're trying to build discipline into them. Discipline's not a bad thing. We just experienced the discipline of fasting for 21 days not too long ago. And most often we quote what? Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. Now, that doesn't mean you drag your kid to church on Sundays until they're 18, and sometime around 65, you know what, after they've been to youth camp and Sunday school and you rev student ministries, all of a sudden when they're 65, they're going to end up loving the Lord. What it means is this, that if you create a desire for your child to love God, that desire is always going to be there. Look at that word again in verse 6, Proverbs 22, train. Train, say train. Train a child. It's literally in the Hebrew, it's the picture of the Hebrew midwives. They were helping the Israelite, the Hebrew women deliver children. And when that newborn infant was born, many times they would take and dip their finger and rub it upon the mouth of that newborn child to develop a sucking motion. Now, of course, years later, we know it's instinctive, but they wanted to stimulate something within that child to be able to begin to suck. And friends, I would say to you today, parents, our goal should be to stimulate your children to do and to carry out the right things. Correcting stage. Stage two is the training stage. And you've got to help me out. Pastor made a big error. I was going through my notes yesterday, and we didn't catch it in the office. My bad. Instead of a C there, change the fill in the blank right at the top to a T, will you? And it's training stage, ages 6 to 12. And our goal is this, mom and dad. It's to teach why obedience is good. I've been praying a prayer over my children over about the last 6 months. So it's relatively new in my life, but I would challenge you to join with me. It's this verse of scripture that was given about Jesus in Luke's gospel, chapter 2, verse 52. And it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom, say wisdom, say stature, say in favor with God and man. There's four areas of value that I see there. You can almost gloss over it, mom and dad, but literally, you ask Rhonda, I've been praying it for the last 6 months as the Lord dropped that in my heart for our kids. And there's four values. The first one is academic values. Or I pray it, intellectual values. The word says Jesus increased in wisdom. We need to teach our children that education is good for them and that they need to study. My parents, if I had a nickel for every time my mom and my dad told me, Brad, an education is never going to hurt you. You need to be a student. We need to read to our children. We need to stimulate them educationally. We need to encourage them as they get older to be lifelong learners. Instill that. You know what? If you finish learning, then you're finished. So keep growing academically or intellectually. There's a second value of physical values. The word says he increased in wisdom and in stature. We need to teach them the value of physical fitness. Physical values. Take care of your bodies. It's the one body that you've been given. Don't overeat. Be a person of exercise. My kids will come down and I'm running on the treadmill. They'll ask when I'm getting in my gym shorts and my workout gear. They'll say, Daddy, are you going to work out? This is the only body that we have. We need to take care of it. We grow intellectually. We want them to grow physically. Thirdly, we want them to grow spiritually. Jesus increased in favor with God. We stimulate in them a desire to love God. We don't need to lecture them. We need to show them first and foremost, moms and dads. Don't expect your children to grow up praying and reading the Bible if they don't see you praying and reading the Bible. Don't expect your kids to grow up talking about Jesus and a good relationship with Christ if they don't see you in a good relationship with Jesus. Parents, have you discovered that you can totally cancel out what you say by doing something totally different? I'm just speaking to you straight. If you parents are watching edgy stuff on TV, if you've got a whole file of R-rated movies, DVDs on the wall, don't get on your kid's case about watching stuff that is inappropriate. I'm just telling you, a kid can spot a hypocrite from light years away. It's getting quiet. It's okay. Social values. He increased in favor with man. In other words, we teach our kids how to be friends one with another. the importance of good social help and a social self-image, if you will. During this time, we're teaching our kids some important principles. I want my kids. You know what? Eli, I'm thankful in his first grade class that we said they all vote. And when they voted in his class, what are the different students good for? They had some athletically, intellectually, spelling bee. You know what they said of Eli? You know what? Eli loved everybody. Bless me. I want him to have a love for other people. I want Ellie to have a passion socially. And we're trying to teach them, you know what? If you refresh others, if you love others, you're going to have friends. We see this, moms and dads, to pray that over your kids. Now, here's what the child's going to discover. I obey because I respect. The word says, Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything. Again, for this pleases the Lord. Parents, there's nothing more important than raising your children when they're in this age window. No job, no church, work, no hobby is more important than raising your children at this age. The child says, or they should discover, you know what? I obey because I respect. And kids, let me give you a word. Kids, look at stages 1 and 2, the correcting stage and the training stage. It's one thing for you to obey your parents because, you know what, you kind of have a holy fear. You're afraid. I'll get disciplined. But it's not the best motive. The best motive, and parents, you want to pray this over your kids, is that your parents, that you obey your parents because you reach in a time where you love them and respect them. And you want to do what they want you to do out of respect, not out of fear of discipline. Parents who want to instill spiritual values in their children, can I just encourage you? If you're not, let this be a nudge in the right direction. That you need to have family devotions when the children are young. I know it can be tough when they're 2 or 3 or 4. But go ahead and do that. I remember growing up as a boy, we didn't leave for school until we prayed around that table and Dad read a verse of scripture with us and we prayed for God to bless our day. You know what? We want that. And there's so many more tools today. Can I tell you what Ron and I are doing? Pastor Rob has started with a neat video that he produces right after Kids City on Sunday morning. It's called The Drive. And Ron and I watch that with our kids. They take the big idea. One week it was God. Last week it was Jesus is our King. We've seen, you know, God is our helper. And we'll have the kids verbalize that to us. But we watch that 90-second video together and then we pray, Lord, you're our King. We want to follow you. I would encourage you. It's a great tool for you to use. But you are raising young men and women that are spiritual beings. A farmer in Iowa years ago, he had 4 sons and he was a corn farmer. And every year he would send his 4 boys out into the field to harvest the corn by hand. Next door to their farm, his neighbor farmer said, you know what? What are you doing? We've got this gasoline operated powered harvester combine. You can harvest 10 times as much corn if you just use one of these instead of sending your 4 boys out into the harvest to harvest the corn. The farmer with the sons looked at his neighbor and he said, friend, I'm not raising corn. I'm raising boys. Your children are like wet cement, mom and dad. The values and the character that we inscribe on their hearts at this age, 6 to 12 and 0 to 5, they're going to carry with them all their lives. Correcting, training, coaching. Coaching stage, ages 13 to 19. Mark Twain said, you know what? When your son turns 13... put them in a wooden barrel, nail the lid down, and feed them through a knot hole. And then when he turns 16, plug the knot hole. Here's the verse for raising teenagers. Solomon said, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight that you may maintain discretion. When your child becomes a teenager, you pray to God that they've learned something from your discipline and training. And here's the thing that you hope they've learned. When they do wrong, there's punishment. There's going to be punishment that follows. But when they do right, there's reward that follows. And if they haven't learned that before they become teenagers, can I tell you, we're all in a heap of trouble. You remember the old Fram oil commercials? You can pay me now or you can pay me later. And it would talk about buy the $3.50 Fram oil filter now, because if your engine breaks down, it's going to cost you a lot more than $3.50. And the principle is, with kids, train them early so you've got less heartache later. Here's the parent's goal. You want to instill with them, make the right choices. Parents of teenagers, it's tough. My dad was counseling a family in my youth group when we were on staff with him. And my dad said to this parent, they had a son that was just giving them a tussle. He said, don't stress that, do you know what, you're in ordinary, that something's out of character. In a spiritual family, if you don't have a kid that's acting out in the wrong way at different times, then something's wrong. There's a spiritual battle going on for your kids' lives in that teenage years. And what the fact of the matter is, it's not easy. And really, you can't do a lot of disciplining or punishing. You can withhold privileges, I get that. But that's why it's better to do it earlier. But what you can do with teenagers is coach them, advise them, steer them in the right direction, and pray continuously over them. You have to say, make the right choices. You know what a good coach does? Watch the football games today. I would dare say any football game you watched yesterday or Friday, high school games or pro games today, you only saw a coach standing on the sidelines. Right? The coach calls the plays. The quarterback might audible and even change the play. But the coach doesn't execute the plays. I called my high school basketball coach. I told this a few months ago. And he was kind of a tyrant. He was studied under Bobby Knight. So he was always yelling and cursing. It, by my junior year, God just helped me. I would let it go in one ear out the other. And I called Mr. Snell up. He lives down in the Downriver area. Said, Coach Snell, I just called to say thanks. I'm thankful for the people that instilled in me a hard work ethic, and you made an impact on my life. Coach Snell said, you know, Trask, why are you calling me? All I did was ever yell at you. I said, well, you know what? It helped somewhere along the line. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes that player runs the play to perfection. Sometimes they fumble the ball. But the coaches don't quit coaching. Sometimes parents need to call a timeout and huddle up and talk about things in this age range and call some plays. But the parent can't get off on and off the field. They've got to just trust and say they're going to play it out the way they've been called to play it. Now, here's what the teenager's discovery is. My choices have consequences. Teenagers today, can I ask you? Do you remember your science class? You remember Newton's third law of motion? For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. You can bank on that in the spiritual sense. You can also bank on the moral law of the Word of God. As sure as I'm demonstrating the law of gravity by jumping, there is a moral law. Look at it on the screen. Do not be mocked or do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. I'll probably do this as one of the final series of this. Say it again. I love teaching on sowing and reaping. The fact of the matter is, for the good choices, teen, I want you to hear me. For good choices, there are good consequences. If you study hard and you make the choice, you know what? It might not come naturally for me, but I need God's help. I want you to know that there will be good consequences if you'll do the right thing. If you'll pray and call on God for making the right choice, God will bless you for that. And the sooner you learn that, the smarter and more mature you're going to be. And for the bad choices, there's bad consequences. And every parent and grandparent would say amen. I can't think of one good consequence that's going to come for choosing to drink and drive. I can't think of one good consequence for trying to experiment with drugs. The only thing that's going to come from that is potential addiction and suffering and an appetite that can't be satisfied. I can't think of one good thing that comes from choosing to cheat in school. You know what? You're going to cheat for the rest of your life and it's going to get you in trouble. I can't think of one good consequence for having sex before you get married. I can't think of one thing that's good that's going to come out of that. Harvard University conducted a study of young adults who seemingly, they didn't go through unhindered or air-free. But they went through their teenage years without major rebellion and without major problems. And they were in their 20s into their early 30s and living a healthy, well-adjusted life. Harvard studied these. And they examined thousands of these young adults. And they found four factors that were consistent in all of their lives. Harvard University. One, that there was firm discipline from a full-time father. Secondly, there was the supervision and companionship of a mother. There was, thirdly, an open affection of the parents for each other and for their children. And fourthly, there was a lot of times spent in family activities. Stage number four is this. It's the friendship stage. It's age 20 and above. And the best thing the parent can do during this time is to launch. Their goal is launch them into life. Here's a great verse to claim if you're a parent in this group. I have no greater joy, John wrote in his third letter, fourth verse. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. How many parents and grandparents want to hear that down the road? I can't think of anything greater than Ron and I could hear later in life, but to hear that. Isn't it a great verse to claim? To know that your children are walking in the truth of God's word. That gives me great joy and expectancy. And friends, the more freedom that we give at this stage that we've instilled within them the right things, the nice thing is that, you know, that mother bird is going to say to that eaglet, go fly for yourself. And the tragic thing is if a mother bird says, hey, stay here in the nest. I like you and you give me my identity. We talk about the empty nest. It's not bad. It's a reward of God. It's a blessing. If you don't believe that, try the refeathered nest over and over and over again. Your job is to launch them out to life. And here's the young adult's discovery as the worship team comes back. Then finally, the children that are over 20 and older, they'll discover, you know what? I can honor my parents. Can I tell you? You may not obey them all the time at this stage. But you can honor them all of your life. Look up here, mom and dad, because some of you have elderly parents. Look up here, every teen. I want you to hear me. There is never a time limit given on the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother that your days might be long upon the earth. All the days of your life, you ought to honor your parents. Look at the word says. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. The godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children after them. The godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children after them. What a great verse for you to pray over your family. You know what's amazing to me, Brighton? Is how much we can learn from the Word of God just by studying it. You know, regarding this idea of parenting, You remember the story. Our son is, by the way, is called Elijah. We call him Eli, but his name is Elijah. But there was a priest in the Old Testament called Eli that he had very wicked sons. And it really ended up bad for Eli because God's hand was taken off of the priest because the succession plan wasn't going to happen for his boys. Everybody with me, say amen. And what happened was the blessing, the mantle of faith was passed to another man. He saw what happened to Eli's boys. They didn't live the way that dad did and mother did. And so they lived contrary, and the mantle was lifted off of Eli and the succession plan and moved to Samuel. We know Samuel. I pray it. You can ask the worship team. We pray before we walk out on Sunday mornings. Lord, before we minister to these people, first we want to minister unto you, because that's what the Bible says. Samuel ministered unto the Lord. But Samuel saw that. Eli, you know what, didn't discipline his kids. His boys just go off the rails. But you know what the tragic thing is? The very same thing, that the mistake that Eli made, Samuel made the very same mistake. I can't figure that out. You know, the Bible shows, you know what, paints us and the men and women of God, warts and all, doesn't it? And the Bible says that Samuel did the very same thing. He heard, he knew, he saw it displayed, and yet he didn't correct course for his life. And it breaks my heart. But the same thing happened. And that's what even caused the people to go astray. They said, you know what? We don't want those boys leading us, Samuel's boys. Give us a king. And that was never God's will. Today, what I'm asking you to do this morning, child, teenager, parent, grandparent, is if you're here today and you know what? You just know you've made some mistakes as a kid, as a teen. Can I tell you, even in my ministry as a youth pastor under my dad, there's been times you can ask my dad, Dad, you know what? Some of the issues I'm having in my life, it's probably because I wasn't the best staff member I should have been. Please forgive me. This is a sowing and reaping process. But would you come to the place today where as a teen, as a child, as a parent, as a grandparent, you might say something like this, God, I've made mistakes. I failed. I haven't been perfect. But having been exposed to the truth of your word, from this day forward, Lord, in this Sunday morning, September 29, 2019, I commit myself to be the kind of child or teen or parent or grandparent that you want me to be. God wants to help you.